Turning to the book of the Revelation, chapter 14. I'll read verses 1 through 5. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of the harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four beasts, and the elders, that no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. May the Lord bless the reading of this portion of the Revelation according to his promise, which is, I will bless him that readeth, them that hear, and them that meditate upon the words of this prophecy. From the 14th chapter of the Revelation, we have a passage that has suffered from the hands of its friends about as much as any passage in the Word of God. The 144,000 of Revelation 14 is confused by many with the 144,000 of chapter 7. The majority see these as the one and the same. But if you remember the 7th chapter, there are 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, making 144,000. But these we read in two different places are not necessarily from the children of Israel. Look in the latter part of verse 3. The 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth, that takes in the whole earth, not from Judea. Then look, if you will, in verse 4. These were redeemed from among men. Men, not just the children of Israel. Another point of differentiation is that the majority of them try to, that is, the interpreters, try to have the scene take place on the earth, when it takes place in heaven. There's a Mount Zion on high. And here the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, is on this Mount Zion. He doesn't come to Mount Zion on the earth until after all of this is completed for the establishment of the millennial reign of the Lord. This thing takes place in heaven. Now, I don't know why they get mixed up, but men do. Let's look at this. I'm going to read again from the beginning and then pick it up a little farther down. I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven. Now, John, you understand, is standing here on the earth. And he heard this voice from heaven as of the voice of many waters. It's the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of the harpers harping with their harps. They sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and elders. Now, the four beasts and the elders are before the throne of God. That's where this is taking place. The 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth, these are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Again, that's where so many get lost. The Bible speaks in the main of women as being virgins. Perhaps this is the only place, and it's the only place of which I know, where the word virgin is used in connection or relation with men. Now, notice the word first, defiled. Now, we have the Word of God in the Epistle to the Hebrews that marriage is honorable in all, and the marriage bed is not defiled. So what I'm saying here as we start this is that this has no reference to physical virginity on the part of the man. As you read the Word of God, you find adultery used of God in the instance of those believers in God who go off after other gods. That's the primary meaning of adultery. That's the foremost meaning of adultery in the Word of God. And when it says these are undefiled and these are virgins, it means these have not been led astray by the doctrine of Balaam or Balak or Ashtoreth or Baal or any of the other false gods. These are men who have been true to the Lord God Almighty, His teachings and His doctrines. Again, it means that they follow the Lamb. They are obedient to the Lamb. Obedience is a word that's not in our vocabularies. We put far from us the word obedience. We make light of it. We even reject it. But the Lord says, sacrifice an offering. He would not. But what He wants is obedience to His commandments. And these are men who have not gone off after false doctrine. And These are men who have obeyed the commandments of the Lord. They followed the Lamb. They were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. These are the first fruits. Now, to understand the first fruits, you must return, not now, but later, return to the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, where the Lord outlines the seven feasts of the Lord. The feast of the Passover being the first fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb, was slain for us, followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of 7 Days, which brings out the fact or the truth that it's to continue in perpetuity without break, that being the significance of the 7 days. Feast of Unbroken Fellowship with the Lord after we've been saved. That's followed by the Feast of the First Fruits. The Feast of the First Fruits had to do with the harvest. The children of Israel coming into the land of promise, into the land of Canaan, harvesting their first crop. The Lord God Almighty gave them the Feast of the First Fruits. When the grain began to ripen, the high priest would go out into the field, and he'd gather stalks and stalks and stalks and stalks of grain, enough to make a sheaf. There might possibly be several thousand stalks of wheat in the one sheaf. But to take that sheaf, the first fruits of the harvest, representing the whole of the harvest, and you take that sheaf of grain into the temple and wave it before the Lord, something portraying the fact that there is to be a harvest and it is to be dedicated to the Lord. That was the Feast of the First Fruits. Of course, that was followed then by the Feast of Pentecost, which came some 50 days after the resurrection of our Lord. The Feast of the First Fruits had to do with the resurrection, the new life, the starting over. After the Feast of Pentecost, then we have the Feast of the Trumpets, the sounding of the trumpets, which gather all the children of Israel together, followed by the Feast of Atonement, which time atonement was made for their sins. And that was followed by the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, we've had the Feast of the Passover, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the Feast of the First Fruits, and the Feast of the Pentecost fulfilled. There remaineth yet to be fulfilled the Feast of the Trumpets, the Feast of the Feast of the Atonement, and the Feast of the Tabernacles. But this First Fruits, these are the First Fruits unto God and the Lamb. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, every man in his own company, military term, every man in his own company, Christ the first fruits, that's one company. Afterward, they that are Christ that is coming, they are divided into two companies, the dead in Christ and we which are alive. Then we have others to come, to which I'll refer in a few moments. I call your attention to the expression, Christ the first fruits. Christ the first fruits. It's not singular. There are others that went with Christ. The first fruits. It takes more than one stalk to make a sheaf. And the feast of the first fruits was the waving of a sheaf before the Lord. Now, these 144,000 are called the first fruits. First fruits, plural. Christ, the first fruits. Now turn back to Matthew 27. Verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now there we have many arising from the dead after our Lord arose from the dead. Now, significant is the word after his resurrection. Christ is the first fruits. Fruits. There were many that went with Christ. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, we read that when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. He took many with him. Now, as we look at this resurrection, these did not come out of their graves until after Christ arose. He's the first fruit. In Colossians, Paul said, he's the first born of the dead. He's the first born of the dead. He's the first one to be raised from the dead in his resurrection glorified body. But at the time of his resurrection, the graves of many were opened. Many graves in Israel in that day, as we learned from the grave in which our Lord was buried, it was what we would call today a mausoleum. And it was closed by a stone being rolled back over the door. And here we read about the rocks were rent. And these mausoleums on the sides of the hill opened. But none of the dead arose and came out until after Christ. And that tells me one thing. And the one thing that tells me is they came out in their resurrection bodies. Because there had been others raised from the dead back in the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, raised from the dead to die again. But since these were to be a part of the first fruits, they come not out after, until after our Lord comes out. He comes out, they come out, they appear in the streets of Jerusalem. It is some 40 days before the Lord ascends on high. Some 40 days. And we read concerning these, that these came out and they showed themselves alive to many people in the streets of the cities of which they moved, where they had lived. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and then they saw these things, they saw these people come out of their graves or out of their tombs or mausoleums after Christ arose and walk through the streets of Jerusalem giving their witness and testimony. They believed. They knew, surely this is the Son of God, confessing Him to be the Son of God. Now, there's nothing inconsistent with the view. My contention in light of the Scripture is that the 144,000 of Revelation 14 are the first fruits unto the Lord. They're the first fruits unto the Lord. They're the ones that came out of the graves after Christ arose. They're the ones that showed themselves alive in the streets of Jerusalem. They're the ones that followed the Lamb. They're the ones that did whatever He said. And then when He ascended on high, He took them with Him. Now, the harvest is in three phases. There's the first fruit. Then there's the harvest. And then there are the gleanings. All make up the first resurrection. The first resurrection. The resurrection that takes place before the millennium. The second resurrection doesn't take place for 1,000 years. When the rest of the dead come forth to appear before the great white throne judgment of the lost or of the dead. Now, let's look at these three harvests for just a minute, or three phases of the harvest, which constitute the first resurrection. The first fruits, that took place when Christ, who is the first fruits. I emphasize the fact that the word is plural. The first fruits. Christ is not alone. It takes others to make up the sheaf. And as it would take up thousands of stalks to make up a sheaf, so it took up 144,000 plus the Lord to make up these first fruits. Christ the first fruit. Then cometh the harvest, the main harvest. We read of that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it says that the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's another company of the saved. One company of the saved we've already discussed, the first fruits. The second company, the dead in Christ. The dead in Christ. We read later on in this 14th chapter those incomparable words in which the angel said, "Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth." Write, blessed are the dead. Not the living. Blessed are the dead. You and I have thought in days gone by, blessed are the living. But the angel of heaven said, "Right, blessed are the dead." But he specifies a certain group of the dead which die in the Lord. Pertinent question. If you should die now, would you die in the Lord? If you're in the Lord now, you will die in the Lord if you die. I am in the Lord. On three different occasions, the doctors looked at me and shook their head and said, "Thou shalt not live, or thou cannot live." Well, that was, really didn't matter. You know, when a Christian dies, they go to heaven. Or had you heard? Talking to a group the other day at a table where we were dining, I said, "There sure are lots of people who claim heaven for their home, but they show no signs of homesickness. Show no desire to go." The dead in Christ. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then the second company, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. If I shall die, I'll come out of the grave for those who are dead in Christ. If I'm alive when he returns, I'll be in that group who are alive when he returns and be caught up alive to meet the Lord in the air. That's the main harvest. Some get confused with that rapture or the translation of the saints. Some, because of their ignorance of the Word of God, make much of what they call as a fact that the word rapture doesn't occur in the Bible. And I said, no, you're wrong. You got to correct that statement. Say the word rapture doesn't occur in the King James Version. It occurs in the Greek. Paul was raptured to heaven. Philip was raptured away from Azotus to Azotus. It's in there. It occurs five times. Caught away. Caught away. Now, when that rapture comes, that's when the majority of Christians go, or that's when all the Christians are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. There are those who contend that some Christians, because of their faithfulness and fidelity and obedience to the commandments of the Lord, will be caught up, and the disobedient ones will not be caught up. And you give heed, they say, as to where you go and what you do, because if the Lord returns and he finds you here or there doing this or that, you'll be left behind to go through the tribulation, and then you'll be caught up to be with the Lord. But this version of the Bible makes no provision for any such heresy. Listen to what it says. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ. The dead in Christ. That takes in all who have died in Christ. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them. The dead in Christ, and we which are alive, takes in all of the Christians. And there's no place for what is commonly referred to as a partial rapture, where some Christians will be caught up and others will not be caught up. Now, that's the main harvest. But we find in the three aspects of the harvest that the main harvest is followed by the gleaners. The gleaning served a purpose in the days of the farms and the days of the scripture. God made provision that the fence row and the turn row and the corners were not to be harvested. And any that was dropped in the field was not to be picked up. That was to be left for the widows and the orphans of the town and the neighboring territory, that they might have something. It was on such an occasion that Boaz met Ruth, she returning from the land of Moab with her mother-in-law, Naomi. They being in need and in want, she went into the fields to glean, to pick up what was dropped. Of course, you can understand that. They used a hand cycle that had a scythe blade, we would call it, and it had a cradle on it that would catch the grain, but lots of times several stalks of grain or a handful of grain would fall here and fall there. Leave it, the law says. And she was gleaning, and Boaz saw her. And she was beautiful. And it was love at first sight. he said, "Who is that?" And they told her. And he got all of his harvesters and everybody together, and he said, "Now listen, those of you who are harvesting in front of her, you throw out a few handful on purpose. You just grab a handful here and throw out where she can get it." And she did. She got that, and she appreciated that, and she liked it, and she loved it, and he liked it, and he loved it, and they loved it, and so they lived happily ever after. That's the gleanings. That's the gleanings that comes after the harvest. Now, the gleanings are the tribulation saints. The gleanings are the tribulation saints. Here's the first resurrection. Christ, the first fruits that takes in these. Christ and these 144,000 who came out of their graves, appeared in the streets of Jerusalem for 40 days, I believe, and then went to heaven when Christ did. They followed him wherever he went. And when he went back, they followed him there. Christ the first fruits, then the main harvest, when the dead in Christ and we who are alive caught up together to meet the Lord. Then comes the gleanings, or the tribulation saints. And that makes the first resurrection. These 144,000 constitute that group and fit in to that group. The resurrection, one of the grandest doctrines ever given by God to man. The resurrection. It doesn't have to do with the soul. It doesn't have to do with the spirit. Resurrection has only to do with the body. The body. Now, if we die, and our bodies go back to the dust, according to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, that corruptible body shall be raised incorruptible. If we are alive, when the Lord returns, our mortal bodies will be changed to immortality, and we'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. But that isn't the end of the resurrection. At the end of the tribulation, the nation of Israel, who have died in the faith, are going to be raised. Daniel tells us in the 12th chapter that after that time of trouble, that time of Jacob's trouble, that then there's going to be a resurrection. And that resurrection is going to take place after the great tribulation, prior to the establishment of the 1,000-year reign of our Lord. Thou among those who are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. As it was when Isaac met his bride, Rebecca, when he went out to meet her, she was coming from her home, he had come from his home, and they met in the field. Meeting in the field, then they turned and went back to his home, where his heart was comforted and cheered. She found joy and happiness. And when the Lord comes in the air, he comes part of the way to the earth. We're caught up to meet him in the air. Then we turn and go back with him to his Father's house. And there at the judgment seat of Christ is another resurrection. A resurrection denied by many students of the Word. But Paul in his epistle to the Philippians brings it out very clearly. Paul says in that epistle to the Philippians that he longed to know Christ, to be made conformable to his death. He wanted to know the power of his resurrection. He wanted to know and have fellowship in his sufferings, He wanted to attain to a height that it was a privilege of believers, but one which not many believed, and which even fewer would attain. Paul said, I hope to attain. I hope to gain. He's not talking about grace. He's talking about rewards. He's talking about the prize of the high calling in God. And as he does, he said, I hope to attain the out resurrection from among those who have been raised from among the dead. And at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to have the fulfillment of several prophecies spoken in the Word. Our Lord says that in that day, at the judgment seat of Christ, many seated at the head are going to be sent to the foot. Many seated at the foot will be bad to come up to the table, or the head of the table. In that day, many that are last are going to be made first. And many that were first are going to be made last. That's at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the word resurrection has to do with the lifting up or with an elevation. It doesn't always have to do with the dead. We talk about the resurrection of the dead, which is the raising up of the dead. But I can resurrect this. I can lift this up. And this other resurrection, this out resurrection from among those who've been raised from among the dead, is an elevating of them above the others there, in which he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over 10 cities. To another he says, well done. I'll make you ruler over 5 cities. To another, thou hast been faithful in a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. There are gradations of rewards in heaven as there are gradations of suffering in the lake of fire. Both based on the life that's lived. Don't reason if you're going to hell that it doesn't make any difference what you do, because it does. And the worse your life here, the worse it's going to be in the lake of fire. And the better your life is here, the better it's going to be in that day. Don't smugly wrap your robes of self-righteousness about you and say, well, just to be where the Lord is satisfactory for me. You'll think that's satisfactory until that day. Till that day. Well, I understood that when you were once saved, you were always saved. That's right. I'm not talking about salvation. Salvation is by grace and by grace alone. Works have nothing to do with our salvation. But works have everything to do with our position in the coming kingdom of our Lord. And here we've been reading of 144,000. 144,000 that have been true to the Word of God. They haven't gone off after false gods or false goddesses. They haven't gone off after some false religion or some cult. They've remained true. And they had no guile in their mouth. They had no lies in their mouth. Read the Word of God and see what the lie is. Who is the liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? That's the liar. The liar in the Word of God is one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. The fabricator of falsehoods is one who represents things falsely and so forth. But the liar denies that Jesus is the Christ. None of them denied that. They're ruling and they're reigning with the Lord, and they're the first fruits unto the Lord. You and I, we have two responsibilities. How beautifully they're set forth in the life of the Apostle Paul. The Lord met him on the road to Damascus. Paul, blinded by the brightness of the glory of the Lord, fell prostrate in the dust. And as he lay there in the dust before the Lord said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, isn't it? Saul, dumbfounded, says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he replied, "I am Jesus." Paul's whole world crumbled and fell in on him. But he rose out of the ashes, so to speak, and he said, "What wilt thou have me to do, Lord?" And in that moment he trusted Christ as his Savior. And then he asked what he would have him to do. Two questions. Have you trusted the Lord as your Savior? I have. When I was 8 years old, I didn't know anything then, except I had a deep-seated feeling that I was lost, and I had enough faith given me by God to know that Jesus died for me, and I believed on Him as my Savior. You know, contrary to what some believe, when I was born physically, I didn't know anything either. I had to learn and grow. And as a Christian, I had to learn and grow. I didn't know much when I was saved. It doesn't take much to be saved. In fact, the easiest thing in the world for a human being to do is to be saved. All you have to do is receive it. Receive it. Receive it as a free gift. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Now, if you've settled that question once and for all as to your individual personal salvation, the second question comes up, Lord, what do you have me to do? Well, if you've been saved, He's commanded that you get yourself baptized. If you've done that, He wants to see you affiliated with some serving and honoring and glorifying the Lord. We're going to stand and sing two stanzas of our invitational hymn.